Before we get there, let me give you those quotes, okay, from Sunday that I butchered. This is a German pastor. It's Martin Niemöller. That's what he says. He says, "They came for the communists, and I did not object, for I was not a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I did not object, for I was not a socialist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not object, for I was not a Jew. When they came for me, there was no one left to object." This is actually in the Yad Vashem in the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. And then here's the Edmund Burke quote. It says, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, aren't you blessed? You came to EMP and then you got the right quotes. 1 Corinthians 4, let's go from verse 14. This will set up the scene for what we want to talk about. In verse 14 it says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What you desire, shall I come to you with the rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Okay, chapter 5 now. "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality is such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." Amen. So yesterday we talked about, so how do you confront brothers and sisters that are struggling with sin? How do you go about to minister to them in love and bring them out? And so we did that yesterday. It was Matthew 18. Remember, talk to the person. If there's no response, take others to confirm, witnesses. And if there's no response, then tell it to the church, and if there's no response after that, then treat the person as a non-believer. In other words, treat the person as a non-family member. So, the next question is this really important? That we ask, what Paul is saying here, this seems so harsh. This doesn't seem like Jesus, maybe some people would think. This doesn't really sound like the gospel. Isn't the gospel all about grace? And isn't the gospel all about love and, all these kinds of things? And, this is the gospel. This is the fullness of how this gospel works out. And so Paul, in the beginning of this, and this is why it's important, Paul, again, he lays the whole argument that he's doing. And 1 Corinthians really is all about the church. If there's any book in the scriptures that really deals with matters of the church, it's 1 Corinthians. And so he's talking to them, and he lays the foundation of the talk by saying, first of all, I'm your father. And so, again, it's the language of family that starts this whole conversation off, right? And I think in the second service, I don't think I said in the first service, you know, but I said there are certain boundaries that you have as an ethnic person. Right, if you remember, I said, you know, as a Korean person, if you're Korean, you can make fun of Korean people, that's fine. You know what I mean? I'm on some levels. You're Chinese and you make fun of a Korean person, that's not cool. You know what I mean? Or a Korean person makes fun of a Chinese guy or an Indian guy or something like that. That's called racism, right? I mean, basically, that's not very good. But as a family, you know, there are certain insights that we have as family members. And it's almost like there you have a right to speak in that regard. And Paul is using this language of family to make this statement of, and this is, I'm talking to you, I'm admonishing you, he says, because you're my children in the Lord. Because I care for you, because I love you, because I have some right to speak into your life, because you're my disciples, you're my, you know, I'm your father in this regard. And so you can never lose sight of, when we talk about bringing correction or these things, you can never lose sight of the relationship that's at hand. You always have to have that there. There always has to be a relationship when you're confronting somebody. In other words, there has to be a right to speak into someone's life, and either gained through a familial bond, gained in this context, gained as a disciple, you know, the church planter and the church, or gained through friendship out of some relationship. In fact, the effectiveness of what you say is probably very much correlated to the level of intimacy or the connectedness that you have with the individual. And so Paul lays out, because he's about to drop a bomb on these guys. And so he lays out and he says, look, you have 10,000 teachers, but you don't have many fathers. And I became your father in the gospel. So family relationship. So it's always important that there is a relational connection when we talk about bringing correction, when we talk about cleaning the house, or you know, I mean, all these different things, about this idea of being a peacemaker, there's always some kind of relationship that's at hand. And so that's always a good sign for us, that when we go about it and doing this in a personal level. And so then, so he turns to this person, he says, well, there is this individual, in fact, I heard of this, that there is a person among you, and he says, there's immorality going on in the church that doesn't even happen amongst the Gentiles. And in this situation, there was a mother. It was a second marriage, okay? So it's not as bad as you think it is, but it's still pretty bad. A second marriage, and the son is now having relations with the mother. I mean, it's pretty gross to begin with. But this is happening, but the worst thing of that is not so much that this is happening, as the church has come around and basically said, wow, we have so much grace in our church. We are so forgiving in our church. We are so loving in our church. Isn't our church in Corinth so loving? We can embrace even something like this. We can come together and we can just act like it's not even happening because we are so filled with the Holy Spirit. That's basically the background of what's going on here. They feel like there is so much grace in this house that grace will overcome and overwhelm even, you know, this sick act that's going on in this place. And he says, and you become arrogant. You have not mourned over this. You actually, in a certain way, that you actually take pride in this regard, because you feel like, wow, we're so gracious. You know, there's this whole teaching in the church these days. Yeah, you guys may have heard here and there about cheap grace. It's just amazing when you start thinking through it. It's like, what in the world is going on in the church today? Right? They're making grace so cheap. I always remember German theologian Bonhoeffer. He says, grace is free, but grace is not cheap because it cost the Son of God his life. And that always frames, you know, my thinking of grace. It's free. That's the beauty of grace, but it's not cheap. And these guys were making grace cheap in this regard. They were saying, oh, yeah, he's doing this, but we're such a loving community. We're so full of love and grace for one another. Yeah, it's okay. Go ahead, sleep with your father's wife. I mean, how crazy is that? It's just ludicrous. And so then he continues on, and he says, look, I'm coming to you. You know, though I'm absent in the body, but I'm present in the spirit. And I'm here. I'm judging this person, which you know, maybe tomorrow I'll talk about judging a little bit, okay? So I'll close this whole time, and I'll talk about what the Bible really talks about judging. I think you'll find it very different than what you think. And so he says, I'm judging because he has committed this act, and I'm judging him as I'm present right there. And then he says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, this is what he says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The word there is that you shall beat him with the rod and deliver him from hell. That's this idea. I mean, obviously, they're not gonna beat him up, but they're going to remove him from the fellowship. And they're going to, you know, set him aside. Hey, this is not good stuff, man. See, it says your boasting is not good. Going back to, man, you know, we're so gracious, we're so loving. Your boasting is not good. And this is why this is important. So Paul is talking to the church. This is why it's important. He says, don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He says, as a body, don't you know that a little bit enters in, and when a little bit of evil... Leaven, give you an idea, leaven in scriptures is always pointing to evil. Whenever you see leaven through the parables or whatnot, it's always an association with evil. And so a little leaven enters in, and it permeates through everything. This is pretty, like, wow, this is crazy when you think about this. And he's saying this act, this sin, though this is one individual that's sinning, this sin is affecting the whole body. You don't even know it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. When sin enters the camp of the church, when sin enters in the space of the house of God, right, a little evil gets in and it corrupts thoroughly. It corrupts thoroughly. All it takes is a little bit of compromise. That's all, a little bit of compromise, and then compromise starts working its way through. All it takes, Paul will later talk about, all it takes is the enemy to have a foothold. That's all it takes, the enemy just to grab your ankle a little bit, and eventually that foothold turns into a stronghold. And we recognize these kind of things, and this is why it's important. He says, look, don't you understand that this little bit of leaven, this little bit that comes in, it actually spoils the whole thing. Everything comes into this place. They're about to celebrate a feast, and so he's talking about this. He says, get rid of the leaven, right? Because we have the Passover. It's Christ who's been sacrificed, so we don't have to live like this. And then he gets into what he's saying. So he said, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. There was probably another letter that was lost, okay? So you get an idea. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, but he says, I didn't mean the immoral people in the world, you know, because how else will they come to Christ? So here's this point, and he's really drawing this out even more. He's saying, I told you not to associate with immoral people. I didn't mean the immoral sinners in the world. That's not our domain, right? God is going to take care of them. We're not supposed to judge those outside of the house, but we judge inside of the house because we're family. And he says, and I'm talking about the so-called brothers who are swindlers and drunkards and idolaters and, you know, and so on and so forth, you know, in this description. And he says, you bring correction to them, right? Not to outside, Right? I mean, you know, we're to be the standard in the world, but in a personal level, the sinners, they're going to sin, right? In one sense, I heard this pastor say this. He says, you know, sinners sin. You cannot get angry at sinners because they're doing what they do. They sin. My mom used to say, don't get mad at the babies because babies cry. Right? Don't get mad. Babies, what they do, babies just cry. That's their job, full-time job. They eat, they poop, they sleep, and they cry. And so don't get mad at them because they're crying, because that's their full-time job. A sinner's full-time job is to sin, right? So it's not like just let it happen or whatnot, but God takes care of that. He's dealing with things in the house. Why is it important? A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And it's so important, he says, in this phrase, I've turned this person over to Satan. Now, that's some scary stuff, man. I already shared on Sunday my little episodes of wanting to turn people into Satan or turn them to Satan. I never have, okay? I hope I never will. But don't cross me, you know? You never know what might happen. And so, that's just a joke, okay? Don't get worried. And says in verse 12, and then, do you not judge those who are within the church? See, it's this idea of cleansing because we're one. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Let's turn to Joshua. Let's turn our Bible to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 7, some of you guys may be very familiar with this. In Joshua chapter 7, Israel defeats Ai. And God tells them very specifically what to do in this place. And then what happens is, Israel is defeated. Israel loses at Ai because of one man's sin, and his name was Achan. So Achan comes, and it was very clear, the commandment of the Lord, but Achan decided to keep the spoils, some for himself. And because of one man's sin, the whole army of Israel, Joshua's army, was defeated. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. One man's sin, just one man's sin, actually caused a lot of people to die, caused Israel to lose this battle, and then they right this wrong. And so if you go to verse 16, this is chapter 7, verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel nearby tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent and with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from inside the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones. They burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised him with him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The word Achor actually is translated means trouble. I mean, this is pretty crazy, man. God has a very clear command. Achan decides, man, that gold looks good. Let's not waste this silver. Let's not waste this pure this mantle of Shinar. And so he takes it for himself, hides it underneath, and Israel is defeated. They recognize this. They take him. They take his sons, everything about him. You know, they stone him in that place, and then the next chapter, they conquer Ai. Pretty crazy story. But it's because of one man. And what happens? As soon as sin is removed, what takes place? Victory happens. In 1 Corinthians, going back to the text, he tells them, at the end of this, in verse 13, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, this is why it's important. The key to understanding this, right, is you need to understand how sin affects the body. Anyone hurt right now? Anyone got some kind of bodily issues, something? Right? Pastor Gene's his eye, right? It's a great example. And so when you think of the body, as soon as something is wrong in the body, I mean, you know, you see Pastor Gene, he looks like it was an MMA fight, right? And so, obviously, he went to go see the doctor. He went to go get some medicine. You know, he went to try to fix this thing. You know, I have a pulled hamstring right now. And, you know, I'm trying to stretch. I'm trying to take care of this injury that I have right now. Some of you guys have different things going on in your life. You're trying to take care of these things. Whatnot. We have to recognize God, he calls us as a body. As soon as someone is sick in the body or there's a part of the body that's not functioning correctly, do you just ignore it? I mean, just think about your own body for a moment, right? Let's say you slice one of your fingers. Do you just leave it alone? Just let it bleed, right? It's a little blood. It's okay. Of course not. You go out of your way to take care of it. You all the other senses in your body go to work to pinpoint that one part of your body that's hurting, that's sick, that's ill in that regard. See, the reason why we don't take these verses and whatnot seriously is we don't really understand the value and the calling of the body itself. It's not about policing ourselves and whatnot, but the simple idea, 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, because we're one body, I'm talking about in a local sense, okay? I'm not talking about in a universal sense, because usually the body is, in this regard, is talking about a local sense. And so because we're so interconnected with each other, when some part of the body is sick, guess what? The whole body suffers. You know, I hurt my shoulder during the summer. And I don't know what happened. It was just, you know, when you get old, you just wake up one day and something hurts. It's just an uncanny thing. Just wait till when you get old, okay? And so I woke up one day and my shoulder started killing me. And I would go try to work out and so, you know, try to bench and whatnot. And I couldn't do it because my shoulder was killing me. And so because my shoulder hurts, and I basically ignored it, as, you know, I'm being like the dumb Christian in Corinthians. I ignored it, and so I haven't been able to work out at all. And so I've been able to do push-ups, and so I'm losing all my muscle, right? I mean, it's affecting everything. I'm getting a big gut because I can't do anything. It's one little thing. It's starting to affect everything else. And now because I'm gaining a lot of weight, it's putting pressure on my knees, right, and on my ankles and my Achilles. And so when I'm running, I don't run that much, but when I'm running and playing sports, my legs are hurting. And so you see, one thing affects many other things that happen. And so there's in our body, there's such an interconnectedness that we have. Don't worry, I have a doctor's appointment today, so don't worry. I'm finally getting it fixed. But there's something, one thing affects everything else. You know, I mean, it's amazing how this works. But because we don't really have a vision of the body, when someone is committing sin, okay, see, it's not about policing. It's about that person is suffering on some level. That's why they're acting out in this way. And so the body comes to help that person, right? And part of the help is firstly through confrontation. Hey, are you doing this? Is this what's happening? But it's to bring them out of that place. Remember I talked about on Sunday, any jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a skilled craftsman to build a house. It's because we have this vision of body. You know, someone is struggling with something, it should affect someone else in the body. I mean, I tell you, as a married person, you know, my wife and I, we get so grieved, and not in a bad kind of way, but more saddened when we see couples having difficulties in their marriage, because we're connected, you know. And then especially out of our experience of being a married couple as well, you know, with this, you know, this laid in, and you feel something. You know what I mean? People are doing things they ought not to be doing, and you struggle with them. You know, it hurts. You know, sometimes it hurts because you were in that boat yourself, maybe many years before, and so you are identifying with that brokenness, and maybe as a person having gone through it, you recognize, oh, that's kind of how do you say? And I remember what that was like, and so you empathize. See, it's interesting in the church. Let's say Jeff's uncle, or you know, has cancer, and it's really, really bad. And it's very easy for us. And obviously, you know, Jeff is hurting because of this. It's very easy for us to really embrace Jeff, isn't it? In terms of this kind of pain. But then when people are in sin, that's also a different kind of pain as well. They're hurting. But yet, a lot of times, we're Christians are not so good at embracing that. There's this quote. I'll have to tell the story. There's an article that came out in Leadership Journal. It's a Christian magazine. It's like the leadership part of Christianity Today. And it was a story of, who's that guy from Colorado? Huge. Yeah, Ted Haggard. So Ted Haggard used to be the head of the National Association of Evangelicals. I mean, this was the head dog in the United States. You know the story of Ted Haggard. He fell. He was in a homosexual relationship. I mean, just really bad. He lied about it. He left his church, you know, huge mega church and whatnot. And then this pastor was having a conversation with this atheist. They've been friends for years. And the topic of Ted Haggard came up. And so the atheist friend turned to the pastor guy and he said, "This is why I don't want to go to church. This is why I don't want to be a Christian." And the pastor said, "Yeah, I know. Sorry about this. You know, this guy really blew it." Da, 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 da. And he goes, no, that's not why. The reason why I don't want to go to church, I don't want to be a pastor, is not Ted Haggard's, you know, a sin. It's the church's response to that sin." And he's basically saying, "You guys are supposed to be about grace and love and forgiveness, but you are so great at, you know, kind of killing your wounded." Right? And I was reading that, I was like, "Wow, man, that was powerful." I mean, that was powerful. You know, someone sick physically with something, it's very easy for the church to come alongside and comfort them, but yet someone is in sin, a different kind of sickness, and we're Christians. Primarily, generally speaking, are great at shooting our wounded. You know, I mean, myself included, right? They're easy targets. But we're great at shooting our wounded. You know, when they're down, when they're broken, we're really good at kicking them, you know, making them more instead of restoring them. See, if we had a vision of body, of this idea, when one member suffers, and suffering is many, many different facets and has many, many dimensions of it. Surely we can say when someone is in sin, they're suffering. Amen? I mean, that's got to be one of the sufferings that happens. And he says, and when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. There's an interconnectedness that's happening there. When we talk about confronting somebody, I said it so many times, we're not the Holy Spirit police. Do you know what I mean? But our job is to bring restoration because it's out of love. It's out of relationship. It's out of love. And there's such an interconnectedness that happens. Amen? I spoke way too long. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk about judging a little bit. I'll close this whole part. Let's close our eyes. Are you in a situation right now, or do you know a situation where you know that someone is suffering. I'm not talking about suffering in the context of disease or whatnot, even though that's part of it, but I'm talking about with sin. They're messing up, man. Going back to the text in Matthew 18, when your brother is in sin, go to him and reprove him in private. That admonishing. Let's not kick people when they're down. See, the grace is not letting things happen. That's not grace. That's cowardice. But grace is really helping that person to become restored in Christ. Grace is being Jesus for that individual and leading them into green pastures. That's the work of grace. You love them enough to say something. You love them enough to care. That's how grace manifests in our life. Grace is not turning a blind eye. That's what these guys in Corinth were doing. And they got rebuked for it. But grace and forgiveness and love. At the end of the day, you see a brother in need in terms of sin, and you turn away. That was an act of love, but that meant you love yourself more than you love the person. That's really what it comes down to. You're more gracious with yourself than you were with the person. And so if you're in a situation right now, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe you've been kicking people while they're down. I've been guilty of that many times. And ask the Lord to talk to you about that. As we sing, let's just meditate on the text.
Keeper of my heart. Let me hear a still small voice. Let it grow. Let it rise into a shout, into a cry. Still my heart. Hold me close. Let me hear a still small voice. Let it grow. Let it rise into a shout, into a cry. And I am restless. I'm restless till I rest in you. Till I rest in you, and I am restless. I'm restless till I rest in you. Till I rest in you. Till I rest in you. Till I rest in you, oh God.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our friends in the body, not outside the body, but in the body, who are struggling today, who are suffering. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray that they would just receive the conviction of Holy Spirit before they go deeper and deeper into sin. Let's pray for boldness to be able to lead them out of darkness and into light. And let's pray for those, if God has given you a relationship with someone and you know that there's suffering going on, they're struggling, ask God to use you. Ask God to bless that relationship, that you make the body healthy. Let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our community that is suffering through disease, cancer, other kinds of things. Let's pray for God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for the peace of God to flow in their life, in their mind, and especially in their body. Let's pray for God's healing word. Thank you. pray for our community, relationships that we have with people that are ill, but more than that, they need to meet with Jesus. Right? What would it profit them to be healed, but yet not enter into eternal life? And so let's pray for healing, and let's pray for that word of salvation to go forward in their lives. Let's pray for our friends that are suffering through non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's hand upon their life and healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's open door in their life. Let's pray that they would use their time wisely in this season of their life. They would just continue to draw near to God. Go to our mission prayer focus. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Grace and Ashley at Bloom. Pray for the ministry there, all the women that are served and helped at the place, be it in Siem Reap as well as in Phnom Penh. Let's pray for Pastor Oh, a vision to reality, and as he's finishing his PhD, and ask for God's wisdom upon his life. Pray for Pastor Tang at New Life Church. That the church would just continue to grow, and you know, every day they would be added to their number. Let's just lift up, pray for Cambodia, pray for the spiritual climate of this country. Let's lift them up. Thank you. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask God's hand to be upon each of the members. They would walk in wisdom. They would walk with a pure heart, and the decisions that they're getting from the Lord would be a blessing to this body. Let's pray. Cover their families. Let's pray for our men and women's ministries. Let's pray that the prayer meetings and the gatherings that are happening, that men and women would get together, share their needs with one another, and really be encouraged and helped and blessed to be the men in their homes and their work, women in their homes and their work. Really a blessing would come together as they gather. Let's lift up these ministries and the leaders. Let's pray for SP 2.0. We know that this is not our final destination. Let's continue to pray. Pray for the Vision Fund, that it would continue to grow. Pray for the Lord to release a donor. This is just a prophetic word we got from Cindy Jacobs to pray this in. And so let's just be faithful to that word. And let's ask God's hand to be with us as a church as we look for more space and more opportunities to minister in the city. Let's pray. Let's pray over our house churches meeting tonight, Causeway Bay Island, Taihang, Robin Hood, Elements, and Happy Valley. Let's pray for just a wonderful gathering of God's people as we discuss what it means to be a peacemaker, that the church would be built up in these small gatherings throughout the city. Let's pray for the leaders, the discussion, the worship, the work, every part of the house church tonight. Let's just be a divine connection with one another. Lord, we thank you this morning, God. Blessed are the peacemakers, Lord, for they should be called sons of God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you call us to love one another, Lord, that you set us in a body, that you set us in a community of faith, Lord, to not just live our lives on our own, God, but to encourage one another, Lord, to help others in their struggling, in their suffering, God, and to lead, God, everyone into righteousness. So help us, Lord, give us understanding, wisdom, and revelation, Lord, to be the body that you desire. We thank you. Watch over us this day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. We'll see you tomorrow morning. We'll talk about judging. I'm going to finish this whole conversation.